me just say a word about how we choose messages here at Oak Hills Church. Believe it or not, we don't just wake up on a Sunday morning and decide what we want to get up here and talk about. We actually do quite a bit of planning around that. And what we want for you is we want a balanced biblical diet throughout the year. That's why back in the fall, maybe some of you remember our Steadfast series. We went through a narrative following the story of Elijah. And then we came back in the first of the year and we did a series that was really more of a topical approach. We looked at topics of things that we tend to struggle with, things that hold us back from God's best. And then we came back in the spring and we did a verse-by-verse study through the Sermon on the Mount. We went back to the New Testament. And all that to say, first of all, it's intentional. We're intentional about all that. But the series that we're beginning today is a really important part of that balanced biblical diet. The series that we're doing today is really an identity series. It's really the heartbeat behind who we are in Christ and who we are as a church. Because we live in a world where, when it comes to identity, a lot of times what we hear is, you be you. Which on the surface sounds good, but we're a church that says, you be Jesus, because that's even better, to be Jesus and to let Jesus be Jesus through you. And that's the heartbeat behind our identity, who we are in Christ and who we are as a church. And church, I want you to know you're never more like Jesus than when you are serving others. So, for the next 5 weeks in this series, we're going to be exploring what it looks like to serve others in the church, serve others in our family, serve others in our city. And by the way, we're not just going to talk, we're going to walk. In fact, there's more details to come on this, but we are going to walk the walk as we're going to be serving in our city. And we're also going to be talking about opportunities to serve right here, to serve the body, to strengthen the body at Oak Hills Church. So we're going to be talking a little bit. I'll give you some more details about that later. But for right now, for today, what I want to do is I want to give you three areas, three things that are going to grow in you when you serve others, when you pour your life out for others. Three things that you can expect to see grow in you. And I know some of you, you're busy people, so just in case you have to get up and leave early or whatever, I'm going to give you those 3 points right up front. It's a deal, right? All right, here they are. This is what you can expect. You can expect to grow in spiritual maturity. You can expect to grow in joy, and you can expect to grow in your sense of mission. But the first thing we're going to look at today, the area that you can expect to grow in you as you serve others, is spiritual maturity. We've entitled this series Compelled, and that language comes directly from the words of the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, the Apostle Paul had probably one of the greatest spiritual growth spurts in all of the Bible. His transformation story is amazing. So if you're new to Jesus, new to faith, new to the Bible, you're going to want to get to know Paul. If you've ever wondered, have I gone too far? Have I done too much to be reached by the grace of Jesus, you need to get to know Paul, because Paul started out as someone who was killing Jesus' followers before he became a Jesus follower. And it was this man who wrote these words as he was addressing the church in Corinth. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. So Paul and the disciples in the first century had their share of critics. People apparently would say, they're out of their mind. I think we would consider that a critic. We don't know exactly why they said that, but people would troll them, and they'd be like, they're out of their mind. Maybe it was because they worked so tirelessly to serve other people, to pour their life out, to serve others. Maybe some people thought, you know, that's a little bit excessive. As you get to know the story of Paul, you know that he poured his life out. He spent time in prison. He was constantly giving of himself. Maybe that was the reason. Maybe it wasn't that. Maybe somebody just thought, you know what? That Paul guy, his story is a little too good to be true. I mean, nobody changes that much, right? Nobody changes that much. Nobody changes that much that fast. Whatever the reason, people wanted to know, Paul, why do you do what you do? Why do you pour your life out? Why do you serve other people? Paul's response was very simple. As he continues in the next verse, he says, "For Christ's love compels us." Would you just say that with me? For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, get this, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them, and he was raised again. Paul says, I'll give you your answer. Christ's love compels. You want to know what it all comes down to? Boil it all down. It all comes down to this one thing. Paul's driving determination and the factor in his life was Christ's love. Now, I want you to pay attention to that because this is really encouraging to me, and I hope it's encouraging to you as well. Because Paul could have said a lot of different things right here. You guys think we're out of our mind? Here's why. You know, he could have said a lot of things. But I want you to notice what he did not say. Paul did not say, my guilt compels me. Now, some of us, you know, maybe at different times in our life, we've done something to serve someone. Maybe we did it begrudgingly. You know, we did it because we didn't want to feel guilty if we didn't, you know, but that's not what Paul said. Now, Paul, I would imagine, had some guilt to deal with, right? Did I mention that he was murdering Jesus' followers? Might have had a little issue with guilt. But that's not what he said. He also did not say, my goodness compels me to serve others, to share my faith. He didn't say that. I think he'd pretty much worked that issue out in his life about his goodness. He also didn't say, and I want you to get this, he didn't say, my love for Christ compels us. My love for Christ compels me. He said, Christ's love for us. Now, this is significant. This is so encouraging to me because I got to be honest with you. My love for Christ is inconsistent at best. I have days where I doubt. I have days where I fail, fall short. I have days where my love for Christ is not much to speak of. It's inconsistent. But Christ's love for me, it is steadfast. It is steady. It is not changing. It's not here one day and then gone another day. I don't have to wake up in the morning and wonder, does God love me this morning? How does he feel about me? I already know. Because his love for me is based on who he is, not who I am. And I don't know about you, but based on me, that's good news. So I hope that's encouraging to you. Sometimes we just get so caught up on our love, and here's what we did. And listen, the bedrock for us, the anchor for us, is exactly what Paul's saying. Christ's love compels us. And so this is a time of maturing in Paul's life as he is beginning to understand the why behind the what. And the why is Christ's love. And he matures. He understands that when you serve others, it's not just doing good. It's actually being a living, breathing expression of the goodness of God. That's pretty cool. But when you serve others, you see spiritual maturity begin to grow in you. Look at this survey. I find this fascinating. There was a survey that was taken, and here was one of the questions on the survey. To what extent has your ministry or service to others affected your spiritual growth? 92% answered positively. And by the way, the other 8% did not respond negatively. In fact, nobody on the survey said, well, when I serve others, I find myself, you know, actually declining in my spiritual growth. Not one person. 92% answered positively. 63% indicated that service was equally significant in the spiritual growth compared to other spiritual disciplines, such as Bible study and prayer. 63%. 24% responded that ministry or service to others had been a more significant factor to their spiritual growth than Bible study or prayer. And get this, this is crazy, over half. 58% of those who were not, okay, who were not actively serving others felt either not satisfied or somewhat satisfied with their level of spiritual growth. You see, when you serve others, you pour out your life, you give your life away, it doesn't just change the world, it changes you from the inside out. When you serve others, you grow in spiritual maturity, but that's not all. You also grow in joy. You ever ask yourself, what's your joy level? If you haven't, I'm asking you right now. What is your joy level in life? Because serving others will impact your joy level. That's what it did for Brad and for Callie. Listen to their story.
Oh. Okay, next question.
My house growing up was probably pretty unusual. My mom was actually a clown, like a real one. She would drag my dad along and get him into the most bizarre situation.
Like the clowning was also part of her ministry.
Yeah, she always had just had such a joy for people and wanted to love on people.
Right. So 10 years old was the first time I started playing drums in churches. The garage was converted into the sanctuary. We had a kind of beat up electronic drum kit. That was how I got started.
It's one of the things that actually drew us to each other was our shared love for music. I would say it's both of our first worship love language.
It's something that grounds me when everything else is spinning out.
That's how we connect with God. It always has been, and the music just, it centers me, and that's when I go super deep. But it can also, it's what can cause me to hurt the worst, too. It's like that straight nerve right to the center of me. My dad was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and it was 2 months from when we found out until when he passed away. And he was 55, so he was really young.
Yeah.
And still had so much life in him.
And then second kid born a couple years after that, and then right after that, next year is when your mom died, right?
Mm. When we were going to church and everything was so raw, anytime I would hear worship music and I would just lose myself.
I was trying not to judge her or push her to be a certain way or grieve a certain way because I didn't know.
It's too much.
Yeah.
It's too much. Probably for a good few months, I would drop them off at church and I would go to a park and I would go hiking. And in that hike, I was able to talk to God. He has never gone away. And it was only when we got really still and really quiet and worked through some of that when we were finally able to come back.
And we take the kids and we go,
And I can finally sit in there without crying.
Exactly.
I can do it. It's good now. Now the joy is back in the worshiping.
There is nothing like being a part of a body where it's not about me, right? It's about a higher power who saves us and transforms us.
Yes, we tithe with our money, but it's fulfilling to tithe with our gifts that he gave us. And there's some really instant gratification about transforming a beige wall and putting really loud colors on it. And I think a lot of that is probably coming from a mom that's a clown. Like, life doesn't have to be boring. Life can be really interesting and fun and dynamic, and it's been so nice to give that back to the church, bringing the joy back into worship. And God is our center. For me, he's the passion. passion in life and where the joy comes from. And after a season of no joy, the joy is enough.
Let's thank Brad and Callie for telling their story. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sharing your story with us. Love you too. I'm thankful that they shared their story because it mirrors a lot of ours. Because that's the way life goes. Life brings unexpected grief. It brings unexpected pain. But God. That's our story. But God brings, in the midst of that, hope. And he brings healing we didn't expect. And as Callie said, he even can bring unexpected joy in the midst of that. And maybe you've lived this and you know this to be true. A lot of times the way that God brings joy back into our lives is when we pour our life out for other people. I don't understand why that's just the way it is. It's the way he works. And joy wells up in us. This was even the case for Jesus. In fact, I'm so thankful that the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 12:2 reminds us of this. He says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. For the," what does that say? "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Even Jesus himself. How did he endure such pain? How did he endure such suffering? The Hebrews writer tells us it was his joy. It was the joy set before him. Well, what was the joy set before him? It was being seated at the right hand of God. It was his victory, and he knew it gave him joy to know that his victory would mean your victory. So you might say you were his joy. You were the joy set before him, and it carried him through suffering and shame we could never even begin to fathom. And the Hebrews writer saying, that's it. That's where you need to quit looking to the right or left. You need to fix your eyes on Jesus. You need to look at him, and I mean really look at him. Because I know sometimes when we look at the cross, see the man hanging there. He's bloodied, he's beaten, he's bruised, and the temptation is to look away because we don't want to see that. But the Hebrews writer says, I want you to look at him. Fix your eyes on him. Because when you do, you will begin to see the joy that he experienced that helped him endure what he went through. And it's that same joy that will help you endure as well. Even Jesus himself. Now, if we're going to talk about serving others and pouring out our lives as being something that grows our joy, can we just take a moment and talk about something that steals it? Can we just take a moment and talk about comparison and consumerism? It's that belief in us that more is more and that bigger is better. And it's that belief that I know I bought that new car 3 years ago, but have you seen the new model? I mean, it drives itself. I don't know, whatever it might be. I don't know about you guys. I've done this in my life. I have gone on Amazon and bought things that not only did I not need it, I didn't even know it existed. I didn't even know it was a thing. I'm like, I didn't even know that was a thing. I gotta have it. Click. And it shows up at my door the next day. It's amazing. And there's something in us that loves that. Especially if it's something that somebody else has and we didn't know it existed. Now we gotta have, you see what I'm saying? You see where I'm going with this? Comparison, consumerism. It can start to feed into a belief system. And beliefs and ideas are very powerful. In fact, I love this quote from Ronald Rollheiser. He says, our lives become consumed with the idea that unless we somehow experience everything, travel everywhere, see everything, and are part of a large number of people's experience, then our own lives are small and meaningless. It's so subtle, but yet it's so powerful when it starts to seep into our life. This is why being in the Word of God and bathing in that truth is so important, because we've got these other belief systems that we're around and swimming in all the time. Because a belief system, if we're not careful, it can even become our religion, you might say. Here's a quote from Joe Terrell speaking to that. Our temples are malls and digital storefronts. Our altars are checkout counters and online baskets. Our priests are advertising agencies. Our sacrifices are the dollars in our checking accounts, and God is our unmet desires. Friends, we do not want to be bowing down to the God of unmet desires. It will not satisfy. It will never, ever satisfy. And so, we have to be aware of these things. Because this isn't just a 21st century problem. Did you know that they actually dealt with this in the first century? Even those who walked so closely with Jesus, every day walking with him, struggled with comparison and consumerism. On one occasion, this is recorded in Matthew 20, on one occasion, the mother of two of the disciples, James and John, the mother went to Jesus and ask for a favor. She said, Jesus, I've just got this one request. And Jesus is like, what is that request? She says, well, I would like a place of honor for my two sons on your right and on your left. And Jesus tells her, that's not mine to give. Well, the other 10 disciples find out about this request, and they're not too happy about that. So Jesus has a situation that he needs to diffuse. I want you to notice what he says to them. He says, Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Serving not only changes the world, it changes you. Jesus says, if you want to be great, if you want to change, if you want to be transformed, if you want to be great, then be a servant. And when you serve, it will increase your spiritual maturity. It will grow your joy. And number three, it will increase your sense of mission. I mentioned earlier that serving is a big deal here at Oak Hills Church, and it's really embedded in our DNA. Don't say that from an institutional standpoint or an organizational standpoint. When we say church, we're just talking about people. Does that make sense? Church is people. And it is the people here at Oak Hills Church that have embedded the serving in the DNA of this church. I'll give you one example. His name is Bill Dink. Bill, I had the privilege of preaching his memorial service just a few weeks ago. And Bill was one of these guys that he never didn't serve. Like I never remember a time that he wasn't serving. Bill was one of these guys that back in the day we used to do this thing called Bible Time Marketplace. It was like VBS on steroids, and like they would create all these, you know, different environments. And one time they were doing Moses. He was the theme. And so Bill and some others, they were like, well, why don't we just create the Red Sea and all the kids can walk through it? And they're like, oh, that's awesome. So that's what happened. Kids are singing, they're walking through the Red Sea because Bill built something. He was their project engineer. But what I remember Bill serving as is he led our parking lot ministry. When I got here, that's what he was doing. He was leading our parking lot ministry. He was driving the golf carts and doing all that. He was the only volunteer that I can ever remember we had to replace his parking lot shirt. That's not metaphor. That we actually, his shirt was threadbare. We're like, dude, we gotta get you a new parking lot shirt. Funny thing about that is the parking lot shirt has like a tire track down the back. His actually looked like it had actually been run over by a car. So we got him a new shirt. But there came a time in Bill's life when, because of health, specifically because of cataracts, it was no longer in his best interest to be driving the golf cart. Okay, let's be honest, it was not in any of our best interest for Bill to be driving the golf cart. Now, this is the point where a lot of people, they just back off. Okay? It's that moment where someone says, you know what? I've done what I could do. I put in my time. I'm done. I'm retiring. But not Bill. Bill's like, okay. What else you got? We're like, well, serve at the coffee bar. He said, all right. So he starts serving out there with the coffee ministry. It wasn't long after that, I saw him over there at Connection Central helping new people find information and learning about the church and helping them find their way around here. He was constantly serving. Now, I don't tell you Bill's story to highlight what he did. What I really want to share with you, I want to share with you why he did it. Bill came to my office one day. He loved to work with wood, loved to work with his hands. And he came to my office one day and he said, I've got something for you. And he walked in and he had made something out of wood for me. It was a cross. I said, Bill, I'm honored that you took the time to make this for me. It's beautiful. He said, no, it's not just the cross. There's a story behind this cross. And he wanted to share it with me. Now, I don't know if you can see this from where you are, but what he did is he took three different layers of three different kinds of wood and pressed it together, I guess. You woodworkers, you would know better. But he started to tell me a story about this cross. He said, okay, what do you see? I said, well, I can tell there's some different colors. He said, okay, the bottom layer of wood is dark walnut. That represents our dark past. Romans 3:23, all of sin, fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, wages of sin are death. It's dark. And he said that next layer there on top of that, well, that's poplar wood. Now, some of you know your wood. Poplar wood, I guess, is moody. Okay, it can change colors. He said, that's kind of the way we are. You know, we have good days, we have bad days, but we're growing and we're becoming more like Christ. And then on the top is red stained walnut. He said, that represents Jesus. It represents the sacrifice that he made on the cross to cover our sin. And he held it up and he said, okay, now what do you see? I said, well, I think I see past, present, future. And then he took the cross and he said, that's what you see from this angle. But when you look at it straight on, and he asked me, he said, what do you see? I said, well, from this angle, I guess all I can see is Jesus. He said, exactly. And that's exactly what your Father sees when he looks at you. No longer you see that dark past is covered by Jesus. He wanted to explain to me why he did all the things that he did. You might say that Christ's love compelled them. So, what about you? What's compelling you? What drives you? What do you do with a message like this? Well, can I just offer a couple things. First of all, if you have never received Jesus, please know that you can. Remember the scripture that we read. One died for all. That's you. You're part of the all. He died for you. So if you've never received, you can't be compelled by something that you've never received. And you can't express something that you've never experienced yourself. So can I please ask you today, let today be the day that you experience Christ's love for the very first time. Trust in him to save you from your sin. Trust him to cover you with his blood to the point that when God looks at you, all he sees is Jesus. Your belief in that, it will save you. But if maybe you've already made that decision, maybe you've already taken that step, what do you do with a message like this? I want to encourage you to take your next step. Prayerfully consider your next step into serving others. And we've got a few opportunities next week. Circle that on your calendar. Next week, we're going to have an open house so that you can see the opportunities that we have here to serve. Now, I know that, especially in larger churches, the tendency is to look around and go, we're doing pretty good. They don't need me. Can I tell you that's not true? Just a few weeks ago, we had to turn away 20 children from our Bible Land Kids. Not because we didn't have space. We had plenty of space. We didn't have the volunteers. If I could sum up for you where we are as a church right now, we are growing. We're growing rapidly. We grew 30% just in the last year. Now, I don't say that to brag. I say that to say our opportunities are outpacing our volunteers. So we're growing, but so are our opportunities. Our opportunities to serve. See, this is what I'm talking about, shared mission. The invitation is to share mission with a group of people, to share the hope of Jesus where we live, work, learn, and play. It's in children's ministry, student ministries, with young adults, adult ministry. All of those things are disciples making disciples. And we do that because, well, first of all, Jesus commissioned us to go and make disciples. But we do that because we believe that making disciples is going to make the biggest difference in the world we can possibly make. So what I'm encouraging you, what I'm asking you, is will you share in mission with this church? Prayerfully consider that. And when you prayerfully consider it, will you please do it in light of Christ's love? See, this isn't the moment where I try to twist your arm or make you feel guilty or make you feel anything. I don't want you to experience anything but Christ's love. And let that take you wherever it takes you. But would you consider him and consider the way that he came not to be served, but to serve? And may we do likewise. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your son. We are grateful for the way he poured out his life as a ransom for us. We thank you for Jesus and the salvation that he offers. We receive it and we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.